Take your Bible, please. Go to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. In just a moment, I'll read from here. But let's talk about this meeting. Our ministry is carrying us nationally and internationally around the world. Presently, we're doing ministry in Cuba. God has opened a door there. And I've been there yearly for the last 4 or 5 years. Actually, we're able to preach and teach, and we're knocking on doors and giving out tracts. Last time we were there, in the short time we were there, between the preachers we had, the missionaries we took, there were 1,250 precious souls that got into the family of God. And so God's working there. I was in Haiti this year training pastors and seeing people saved. This next year I'll be in Chile as well as back in Cuba, and then Spiritual Leadership Asia. But let's come right here to the Fort Worth area. How many of you know anybody in this area needs to be saved? Anybody know anybody like that? Let me give you three things for the meeting for these 4 days that we can work together. Number one, be involved. Would you say that? Be involved. 168 hours in the week. If you come to every service, including your drive time, you'll give back to God this week about 8% of the 100% of time that He's giving to you. So put earthly things aside. Make this meeting a priority. Always enjoy coming here because of good attendance and people who've made up their mind they want to be here. If you've never been to an entire revival meeting, you make this week your goal to be here every service. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. Now, whatever you do, don't go home after Sunday school. Sometimes in the South, people go home after Sunday school. I never have figured that out, but I figured out how to fix it. If you go home after Sunday school, that's certainly your business. But I got two snipers on the roof going to blow your tires out. So just stay with us and be with us during the process of this week and back Sunday night. And then number two, be inviting. Ask folks to come. How many of you have been inviting folks for the meeting? Would you raise your hand? Wonderful. Thank you for doing that. Some of your guests will come this morning. Some may not. You still have Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday to get folks under the sound of the Word of the living God. Preaching in Florida, the maintenance man said, please pray for my mother and brother. I said, what is their need? He said, they both need to be saved. My mother is very ill, almost passed twice. I said, are you going to invite them? He said, I am. I said, then I'm going to pray for them. We did a Sunday to Friday meeting. They didn't come until Friday. I was standing at the back. He tapped on my shoulder. He said, do you see the lady sitting in the wheelchair down front? I said, I do. He said, that's my mother. He said, now she's here, but she don't want to be here. He said, do you see the fellow sitting next to her? I said, yes. He said, that's my brother. And he really doesn't want to be here. He said, sir, if you ever preach good, you better do a real good job tonight. I said, well, I'll do the best I can. Before I was done preaching, the man who was maybe one of the meanest men you've ever met didn't know what to do. He just came to the front and we led him to Christ. And on the invitation, the son said to his mom, don't you want to receive Jesus? She said, if you'll hurry up, push my wheelchair down there, I sure do. And they both came to Jesus. A couple of years later, I was back. Interestingly enough, the maintenance man came to see me. Do you remember my mother and brother? I said, I do. I said, how are they? Well, he said, they're fine. They're both in heaven. So may I ask you, where would mom be if the son hadn't cared? Where would the brother be if a brother hadn't cared? You're the people that bring the people. People bring people to Jesus. So be involved, be inviting. And number three, be interceding. God does what he does in answer to sincere prayer. Your pastor's been keeping me a bit abreast on many of you that have been bombarding heaven. How much we appreciate that. Don't quit now. Really intensify your prayers. Come early for pre-service prayer time. Let God do what God's going to do and get all the credit. Be involved, be inviting, be interceding. These are things we can do. We can't say, we can't make anybody come. We can't change anybody's life, but we know that God can. I have a philosophy. You do everything you can do, and God will do everything you cannot do. And so we'll work and pray and trust Christ, and we'll see God work some miracles during this time. Stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. I'm in Genesis chapter number 39. I'm starting my reading down in verse 7 of Genesis 39. Came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. He hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I, either that kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, and she spake to Joseph day by day. He hearkened not unto her to lie by her nor be with her. It came to pass about that time that Joseph went in the house to do his business. There was none of the men of the house there within. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Ladies and gentlemen, Joseph lost his coat, but he kept his character. And we do well to learn from him today. A simple message, 3 R's in the school of temptation. Thank you. Would you be seated, please? And we'll pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the word of God. And thank you for the God of the word. Neither will change. Both can change us. Thank you for what you want to do in Sunday school. Equip us and endue us with power so we're never a loser but a winner when it comes to temptation. And we'll give you the praise, honor, glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, you'll be a success or a statistic depending on your response to temptation. Temptation is the school that meets 365, 24/7. There's never a spring vacation, never time off for summer or for Christmas. Every single day, temptation comes your way. In the Bible, there's a fellow by the name of Joseph of which nothing negative is written. As a matter of fact, we know he was a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but nothing negative written about him. He graduated from the school of temptation, cum laude, and has left us a legacy, and we can learn from his life on how to overcome in the school of temptation. Most of you remember that Joseph was the next to the youngest son born in the home of his father, Jacob. Jacob was a crooked man till God straightened him out. He had 10 other sons that were about as bad as he was. But Joseph was the son of his old age. It means he respected his old age. He responded to that. And he was a man after God's heart, serving God in his day. You also remember that Jacob favored Joseph. He gave him a coat. The coat represented the fact that he was pushing him to the head of the class. The other 10 brothers hated his guts. He was not only a fancy dresser, but a faithful dreamer. He gets 2 dreams. In both of them, he will one day have his brothers bow before them. That intensifies the bitterness in the house. If you ever heard of a dysfunctional family, it would have been Joseph's. Joseph had 1 dad, 1 mom, 3 stepmoms, 10 stepbrothers, and all of his brothers hated his guts. Try that one on for size. But it wasn't his family, it was his faith that made the difference in his life. His dad sends him out to check on his brothers because he couldn't trust his other sons. When they see Joseph coming, they say, there's the dreamer. They yank his coat off of him, throw him in a pit, later sell him to the Ishmaelites who take him into Egypt. He's put on an auction block and sold like a common animal. The man by the name of Potiphar buys him. Potiphar's name means worshiper of the sun. He's a total pagan. Here's a Jew boy about 17 years of age who's now a slave to the second most important man in all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. But in the midst of all that situation, Joseph's character shines and he shows us how to overcome in temptation. Now, you may know that the word tempt means to entice with evil or to seduce with sin. How many of you in this building like to fish? Does anybody like to fish? All right. People say to me, Dr. Farrell, do you like to fish? My answer is no. I like to catch fish. There is a difference. If they're not biting in about 15 minutes, I'm going to go play golf. Amen. But your pastor used to go to the wilds of the Rockies, and years ago I'd speak there many times. I was there for 2 weeks in a row. My girls were still at home. My son was already grown and gone. My wife said, honey, we're going to Silverthorne to the outlet mall. Would you like to go? I said in 1 word, no, in 2 words, definitely not. But here's $5 a piece. Enjoy life. My girl said, Daddy, what you going to do? I said, I found a pond not far from here, and I'm going fishing. I did not know that when I went up there by myself that they'd actually stocked that pond 2 weeks before I got there. those trout were brain dead. I think they would bite a hook. And so whatever I threw at them, they were biting. Now, when I fish, I'm serious. Once I hook them, I bring them in so fast they nigh well drown. You can take those things home, cut off their head, put them in hot boiling oil, French fries, hush puppies, coleslaw. You say, preacher, that'll kill you. What a way to go. What a way to go. Now, if those fish had any idea about the bait and the fate, they wouldn't have opened their big mouth. They saw the thrill, but not the kill. That's the way Satan fishes. He'll show you the excitement, but not the entombment. And so Joseph, here in Egypt, is now in this passage, we guess, somewhere around 27 years of age. Interestingly enough, Mrs. Potiphar, who was much like the Egyptian women in that time, is enticing him to have an affair. But he says no. Let me give you three quick truths about temptation. Number one, temptation's always present. Matthew 4:1, Jesus was led up of the wilderness, led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, note take, temptation is not sin. Yielding to temptation is sin. Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. I'm glad for Christian schools, but there's temptations there. Glad for Bible colleges, there's temptations there. Really, there's no place you're going to go on planet Earth that there is not temptation is present. But if you'll notice in verse number 10, you'll see a second truth that came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. That means temptation is persistent. It just keeps coming. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. I preached at a men's conference, and I said, I'm married, I have 3 children and 6 grandchildren. I still have to fight the battle in my mind. Young man walked up, he said, you blew my theory. I said, what's your theory? He said, I'm going to get married in a few weeks, and I figured I'd have no more problems in my mind, but I guess that's not true. I said, no, it's not. He said, will there ever be a time that I won't have to fight the battle in my mind? I said, yes, there will be. He said, when? I said, the moment you die, it's all over. But in the meantime, it's a daily battle. Temptation is present. Temptation is persistent. And let me go on record and tell you, temptation can be pleasant. Proverbs 9:17 says, stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. She knoweth not the dead are there. Have you ever done anything you knew was wrong when you did it, but had a blast while you were doing it? Don't raise your hand. Everybody has. Have you ever been on a diet and cheated on the diet? When we go on a diet at our house, we have to get all the candy out. My favorite candy bar is Snickers. They will have those at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And I like Snickers. And so my wife buys little bags with their about bite size. I was doing real well on the diet. I passed the cupboard where she had hid them, but I saw her hide them. And the Snickers are talking to me over here. And so I've stopped. I got a hold of one. I heard my wife coming downstairs. I opened it, threw it in, swallowed the whole thing. Why would you do that? Because there's something about what you can't have that you just really, really like. Years ago as a kid, my grandparents were farmers. My grandmother made some of the best pickles you have ever eaten in your life. She picked the cucumbers about as big as your thumb, special recipe she and Gabriel know about because she's a son. Don't eat all the pickles. My definition of lunch, 2 chicken legs, 49 pickles. That's all anybody needs. Only vegetable you need. Well, I had to mind my manners, but there came that afternoon, a couple hours after lunch, I was on the back porch and I found a cupboard. It was unlocked. I opened it. There was the Fort Knox of pickles. Now, some of you are going to see me in the lobby. Don't bother. I have already confessed this and paid the dividends, but I stole 2 quart jars of pickles. I headed for the barn because I knew I had to eat fast. You know you're going to get caught. I unscrewed the curl lid, popped it off, started putting pickles in my mouth, and I looked like a chipmunk getting ready for the winter. I ate, and I don't exaggerate, 2 quart jars of pickles and enjoyed every bite for about 15 minutes. What happened next, I will not tell you. You look dignified, but I will tell you Mount St. Helens was nothing compared to me. I will also tell you, pickles do not taste the same the second go round. That's the sickest I believe I've ever been in my life. I heard my father calling my name. I couldn't even get off the ground. I thought I'm sick and now I'm dead. And he turned the corner and paused and looked at me. He saw the empty quart jars and the evidence on the ground and started laughing. And he said, and I quote, "Son, I'm not going to whip you. God already did." Now, for months, I didn't want to see pickles, say pickles, hear pickles. I didn't want anything to do with pickles. Let me tell you, you can cheat on your wife, but when she takes the kids and leaves, it's not fun anymore. You can lie, but when they won't give you a job, it's not fun anymore. You can steal from your company, but when they give you your walking papers, it's not fun anymore, because there's only pleasure in sin for a season. Now, here in this passage of Scripture, sin is present in the way of immorality. It is present, it is persistent, and could have been present, but I want you to notice Joseph's response down in verse number 8. Look at these words, "but he refused." Let's say them together. "But he refused." Again, "but he refused." I have a question. How did he do that? Let me tell you, as a boy growing up in a good Bible preaching church, what I used to hear: sin will keep you from the Bible. The Bible will keep you from sin. Read it. That's good counsel. Go to church regularly. Good counsel. Go to Christian school if you can. Good counsel. Listen to good Christian music. Good counsel. Call your pastor if you need help. Good counsel. Of everything that I just mentioned, what did Joseph have? Answer, none of these. "Hey, Joe, you need to go get your Bible." "My what?" "No Bible's been written at this point." "Hey, Joe, go to church." "What? I see these pagan temples. What's the church?" "Hey, Joe, call your pastor." "My what?" You realize most things we teach about temptation, Joseph did not have, but he had character. And here's how he teaches all of us to be a success over temptation. I want you to notice the Bible says, "But he refused, said to his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what's with me in the house. He'th committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath kept anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Number one, if you'll overcome temptation and be a winner like Joseph, Joseph announced his respectability. Look at what he said in verse number 9. "There's none greater in this house than I." Now, he's not bragging, he's stating a fact. There was no other Jew in covenant with God in that house. He looked at Mrs. Potiphar and he said, "Let me explain something. My name is Joseph. It means God shall add. My father is now named Israel, Prince with God. My heavenly father is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The answer is no, because of who I am. Have you ever stopped to think about, if you're saved by the grace of God, who you are? I went through the book of 1 Peter. If I counted correctly, there's at least 30 titles for a believer in 1 Peter. If you were to start in Matthew and go to Revelation, you'd find some things like this. When you get saved by the grace of God, you become a saint. You say, "Now, wait a minute, preacher. There's a church that teaches you can't become a saint till after you die. They'll vote on you and notify you 600 years later. I got news for that outfit. When I got born again in 1957, Father, Son, Holy Spirit cast one ballot. I got in, and I'm a saint. How do I know that? When God writes about his saints, for instance, in Romans 1 and Philippians 1, he writes to the saints which are at Rome or at Philippi. They were not dead, they were alive. I got news for you. If you're not a saint before you die, you'll never be a saint after you die. J. Vernon McGee said they're saints and ain'ts. And if you ain't a saint, you ain't, but you can quit being an ain't and start being a saint by getting born again. Amen. My first name is Thomas. If you want to know who's preaching in Sunday school, St. Thomas. Amen. And you can be a saint by getting born again. We're called salt. Matthew 5:13 says you're the salt of the earth. Do you realize in the day Jesus wrote that, salt and gold sold equally on the market? We could translate it for us today: you're the gold of the universe. You're a special person when God saves you. We're called servants. In Acts 16:17, the demon-possessed girl said to the disciples, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." Service makes a difference in who you are serving. Good friend, you couldn't serve a better master than the King of the ages. You're not a nobody going nowhere. You're a somebody going somewhere when you're a child of God. We're called soldiers. 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I've got good news for everybody. The world thinks we're losing the battle, but I've already read the back of the book and we win the war because the King is coming and he will oversee. You need to get on the winning side. We're called sons and daughters. John 1:12, but as many as received him, pause for a minute. You may be in Sunday school and you don't know that you're going to heaven. Here's what the Bible says. If you will receive him, that's Jesus. Not by baptism, confirmation, going to church, turning over a new leaf, but by faith you'll receive him. To them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You were not born a son of God. You have to be born again to become a son of God. It's a special time in your life. If it has not happened, it can happen to you today. And then we're called stewards. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, so let him minister the same as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word steward means overseer. You realize the moment you got saved, you got a promotion. You became an overseer. Time, talent, treasure, and testimony. But one day we'll all have to meet the King of the ages and give an account of our time, talent, treasure, and testimony. Mr. Joseph looked at Mrs. Potiphar and said, the answer is no because of who I am. Go back to verse 8 and notice something else he says. He refused, said to his master's wife, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house. He hath committed, deposited, or entrusted all that he has into my hand. Number one, he announced his respectability. Number two, he accepted his responsibility. May I tell you, with every title comes a task. With your great respectability comes tremendous responsibility. I remember the week that I got married 46 years ago. Man, was I excited. The first couple of nights, we stayed in my wife's uncle's cabin free of charge. You don't pray about that, you just go. And then we stayed in a hotel the first night after that. When we went up to the counter, my wife's name is Regina, my name is Tom, but when we went to the counter, he called my wife Mrs. Farrell. Now that's the first time I'd heard that and it scared me and I turned to see if my mother had come on the honeymoon. I said, no, this is Mr. Farrell and I'm Mr. Farrell, and Mrs. Farrell, if you'll take my arm, we'll go to our room for the night. When we came back down the next day, guess who paid the bill? Guess who's been paying him for all these years? My wife doesn't even put the tip down. That's part of my responsibility. You know, if you're called up in the Bible a saint, 1 Peter 1:16 says, be ye holy for I am holy. The word saint and the word holy are synonyms set apart. Because of who you are, you ought to walk holy, think holy, talk holy, be holy because of who you are. We're called salt. What's the responsibility of salt? It preserves, it creates thirst. I'm a North Carolina boy, I'm a Southern boy, I'm in Texas. I know there's a Cracker Barrel near here. How many of you know what country ham is? Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Now, if you eat country ham for breakfast, what do you want the rest of the day? That's exactly right. I think I'm gonna preach a message one time entitled, Are You a Country Ham Christian? Is anybody getting thirsty for Jesus because of you? That's a responsibility we have. We're called servants. What's the responsibility of the servant? Make the master look good. I believe this, you put two people on the same job, one saved, one lost. The Christian ought to work circles around the unsaved person, not for himself, but for his sovereign, and make him look good. We're called sons. What's the responsibility of a son or daughter? Children, obey your parents. I have a question. When God speaks to you, do you immediately respond or are you hesitant to respond? Do you realize that the Father is speaking to you through his word and it's your responsibility to immediately and completely obey him? You and I are called soldiers. What's the responsibility of a soldier? 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardness. as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I want to announce to everybody in this building who's a child of God, this is not a Caribbean cruise. We're in a battle. Satan hates you. He's shooting live ammunition. He wants to destroy you so he can shame your Savior. Never forget to put on the whole armor of God every day and allow the Spirit of the living God to live his life through you. And then we're called stewards. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, it's required in stewards that a man be found. Anybody know the word? Are you faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Are you faithful revival meetings, mission conferences? Are you faithful reading your Bible? Are you faithful witnessing? This is not above and beyond the call of duty. It is God's duty for you. Don't major on your rights. Major on your responsibilities. When my children were growing up, they heard me say it over and over and over again. Be respectful, be responsible. Everybody say it. Be respectful, be responsible. I taught my children how to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and that is not Southern. That is just simply good Bible respect. You take a fellow from Massachusetts and send him to Paris Island and let him get in the United States Marine Corps, and he said, I'm a Yankee, and I don't say yes, sir, and no, sir. He may find his head in Alaska somewhere because there's a respect, and that's the way we ought to respect parents, and then be responsible. I always said to my children, just do the best you can. There's two words they could not put together at our house. I can't. My son is almost 40. He's a senior pastor. I said to him when he was a teenager, Ben, I need you to do so-and-so. And he said, I said, you know what? He said, I'll try. That's all I ever ask. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you be like Joseph and you'll announce your respectability and be excited about what God's made you, if you'll accept your responsibility and forget your rights, you're well on your way to being a success. One final thing, and I must be done this morning. Look down, please, in verse number 9, for he says, there's none greater in this house than I. Neither kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He announced his respectability and accepted his responsibility, and he acknowledged God's reality. The word for God here is the all-seeing, ever-present, all-knowing God. A little boy was singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He was riding years ago on a train. An infidel was irritated by what he was singing. And so he called him over. He said, young man, see this shiny red apple? I'll give it to you if you can tell me where this Jesus is. The little boy smiled and kept singing at the top of his lungs, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The infidel called him back and he said, son, did you hear me? I said, I'll give you this shiny red apple if you can tell me where Jesus is. He said, mister, I'll give you a bushel of red apples if you can tell me where he ain't. And we need to practice the presence of God. God is here and he is in charge. Genesis 16:13, thou God seest me. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. Jeremiah 23:24, can any hide himself in secret places where I cannot see him, saith the Lord. Good friend, you've never had a private moment in your life. Wherever you are, God was already there. You need to practice the presence of God. When I was a kid, we used to go to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Anybody here ever been to Gatlinburg, Tennessee? There is a place there, or was, I don't even know if it's there anymore or not, called Christus Gardens. In Christus Gardens, they had some beautiful flowers and they had different types of monuments, and there was a piece of marble that some artist had done his best to draw a picture or to engrave into that stone what he thought Jesus looked like. Now, nobody knows what Jesus looks like. We don't have any pictures of him, but he did the best he could. As a boy, my father said, now, son, I want you to stand here and look up at that piece of stone and look into the eyes of Jesus. I did. He said, now, don't take your eyes off of his eyes. Move to the right. And I did, and for all the world, it looked like his eyes were moving. He said, did you see it? I said, yes, sir. He said, now don't take your eyes off of his eyes, move to the left. And I did. Did you see it? I said, yes, sir. He said, son, those eyes are really not moving. That's an optical illusion. He said, somehow when you move, it looks like the eyes in that stone move. But then he squeezed my shoulder and said, don't you ever forget this. The eyes of the real Jesus never close. They always move and they're always looking. Years ago, the song was written, he sees all I do, he hears all I say. My God's a-writing all the time, all the time. My God's a-writing all the time. You know, Joseph looked at Mrs. Potiphar and he said, the answer is a resounding no. I've accepted my responsibility. I announce to you who I am. And I acknowledge that God is the king of the ages. Maybe Mrs. Potiphar said, I'll tell you what, you come in my bedroom, we'll shut and lock the door, and there'll be no God in there. You can almost hear him say, there may be no God for you, but my God never stays outside. If we go in that bedroom, there won't be two, there'll be three of us. We come to the close of this message centuries after this passage of Scripture. We still salute Joseph because Joseph was not a loser, he was a leader. One of the reasons from a human standpoint there's an Israel thriving today is because of a young man who simply said, I'm not for sale. I'm not surrendering. I don't know what temptation you're facing, whether it's to lie, cheat, steal, whether it's to cut corners, whether it's immorality. I don't know what temptation you're facing, but I know this. If you'll announce your respectability if you've been saved, you'll accept your responsibilities and not talk about your rights. You'll acknowledge God's reality and practice the presence of God. You can be a hero just exactly like Joseph. I was reading some years ago about a famous preacher who made this statement, and with this I close. The most important word in all the world is God. The greatest fact in all the world is God is. And the greatest reality in all the world is God is here. Let's stand our feet and bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. It'll never change. Thank you for the testimony of Joseph. And I pray in Jesus' name we'll learn. Help us today, if we're saved by the grace of God, to announce who we are in Jesus. If there's some friend here today that is not born again, may they understand this is the time and the place they can make the most important decision they've ever made in their life. May we accept our responsibilities and may we acknowledge the reality of God that he is here and he's here today. Bless the good preacher as he comes to close the service is my prayer.